Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20, and it can be found on page 983 in the Pew Bibles. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for this letter to the Colossians. Please would you be rooting us in the good news of Jesus as we consider this letter, beginning today, but over the forthcoming weeks and months. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the church was great. Its members mainly loved being there all the time they were there. They're eager to gather together to hear God's word and to hear it read and it preached, to gather around the Lord's table when it's communion. They love to sing God's praises and join in that corporate worship. And they love to pray together to their Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who have been around a bit longer have made some really great friends who will go on for a lifetime. Newer members are gradually getting to know others as they're around a bit more and over time. There's a sense of real meaningful community as people love one another, looking after one another, looking out for one another. There are people of all different ages and stages in church, from under ones through to people of almost 100 or more, a family of believers. But the church feels a bit small. particularly when compared to with the world outside around. When the church gathers on Sunday mornings, yes, it's genuinely a great thing. But everyone knows that for every one person in church, there's at least 10 in the shops. Yes, church is great. But is there something lacking? Something that, if harnessed, would lead to a breakout of revival? Some of the church members have a slight nagging question. Are we doing it quite right here? Or should there be something more? Not quite sure what that more is, but should there be something a bit more, maybe? Well, we could be in 21st century Kirkheller or Willoughby or any of the West Hull villages or across Hull or many parts of the UK and the world, couldn't we? But actually, we're in first century Colossae, a city in inland southwestern Asia Minor that we now call Turkey. So if you go from Cyprus, draw a line up to Turkey and go a few miles inland, that's where you get to Colossae. A church had been planted there, and the Apostle Paul has heard that it's made a really great start, but that also it faced some external threats. Look with me at his gentle warning in chapter 2, verse 8, just across the page there. He writes to them, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." He's not giving them a kicking or a telling off. It's a gentle warning that there's stuff out there that might come in and might just lead you away a little bit. You see, other ideas were out there competing for the Colossians' attention. And they're out there competing for our attention too, aren't they? The overtly non-Christian ones are really easy to spot. So other religions. Islam is clearly not Christianity, nor is Hinduism, and so on. That New Age spirituality stuff that's going around. You don't go beyond a week to see another future-telling thing or crystals night at a local cafe or something. Clearly not Christian. And then there's atheism, slightly on the wane at the moment, isn't it? But there's the new atheists who were very popular 15, 20 years ago. Clearly not Christian. They're easy to spot. But I think Paul's concerned about those that are a little bit harder to spot. It's those that some suggest are kind of the next steps in Christian spirituality, Christian discipleship. But actually, and nearly always, completely unintentionally, begin to sideline Jesus a little bit. They're the ones that are harder to spot, aren't they? They get under the radar. And this is what Paul has in mind, I think, in chapter 2, verse 8 there. And so Paul's purpose for writing Colossians was simple. It's there, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. "So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened by the faith you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And so our aim together, as we learn from this letter, as we read over Paul's shoulder as he wrote to the Colossians and also to us today, over these next months, is simple. We want to continue in Christ just as we began in him, don't we? We want to be rooted and built up in him. We want to be strengthened, or better, established in him. And we want to be full of joyful thanks for all that he's done for us, all that he's continuing to do for us and in us and among us, and all that he will do for us in the future. We want to be overflowing with thanks, don't we? So let's dive into our first passage of this lovely little letter. And remember, we're right at the beginning of the letter, so there won't always be properly joined up tied off loose ends at the end of today. You're going to have to come back next week and the week after for that. Because obviously the letter has a beginning, a middle and an end. We're at the beginning. Today, though, we're going to see one big thing in two different ways. Here's the one big thing to remember from today. If you forget everything else, this is what to remember. The plain and simple gospel, without bells and whistles, is enough for the Christian. The plain and simple gospel, without bells and whistles, is enough for the Christian. In verses 1 to 8, we'll see that the plain and simple gospel is actually God's marvellous work amongst us. And in verses 9 to 14, we'll see that because the plain and simple gospel is God's marvellous work amongst us, we can be supremely confident in him and in his message. As God speaks to us this morning, and I hope it'll all be more deeply rooted in the plain and simple gospel. And I hope we're expecting God to speak to us and to speak to us deeply through this letter. Let me pray once again. Father, you set out through Paul the purpose of this letter to root us and establish us in the faith. Please would you be doing that starting today. Amen. So first then, the plain, simple gospel is in fact God's marvellous work amongst us. And our key verse here, I think, is verse 6. Look with me at verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. How is it the Colossians have become Christians? Well, they've heard the gospel from this chap called Epaphras, a colleague of Paul and Timothy. He's brought the bona fide, plain and simple gospel with Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ's stamp of approval on his message. This is the real deal. The Colossians have heard the news of Jesus, that he died for them, and had been raised from the dead for them and ascended back to his Father's side in glory to rule over them and to rule on their behalf. They'd fully accepted this as a historical fact and put their trust in the hope of heaven, who is Jesus. And they'd put their full trust into him. That's the normal way somebody becomes a Christian, isn't it? Hear the gospel, put your trust in Jesus, and repent of your sins and follow him. It's happening all over the world today. It was happening all over the world in the Colossians' time, and it's still happening all over the world today. It's how we became Christians, isn't it? If we're believing Christians here, that is how we became Christians. We heard of Jesus, we repented of our sins, and believed in him. Simple as that. Now, it might be here that you are looking into Christian things, that you're not quite sure what you believe yet. Let me say you are enormously welcome here, and you're here at just exactly the right time for this letter to the Colossians. I think you'll find it really helpful. But if you become a Christian, this is how you'll become a Christian. You'll hear the good news of Jesus. You're hearing it now. You'll accept it as fact. You'll put your trust in him and begin following him. And it's a life-changing truth. It's a life-straightening out truth. Look with me at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love that you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Do you see how that works? We hear about Jesus, we put our trust in him, and because he guarantees eternal life in heaven with him, that begins at the very point that we become a Christian, that's when our eternal life begins, it's on in this world at the moment, but it will continue in heaven with him, we have that certain hope for the future. No doubt about it. Then because of that certain hope, we can live by faith, knowing that there's a far greater reality than the one that we see in our everyday lives around us. So we live by faith. And we'll see more and more of that in the rest of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. But along with faith, flowing from this hope is love for God's people. That flows out of the hope as well. Love because we know that together we've been given this amazing fresh start in God through Jesus' death and resurrection. We know his love for us, and so we love one another. We want to live like him. We want to live for him. Loved by Jesus, living for Jesus. And there'll be loads more of that in chapters 3 and 4 when we get there later in the spring. And this is what Paul calls gospel fruit. Did you notice the idea of fruit comes up a few times in our reading today? The hope of the gospel is like the vine, and the fruit that springs from that is faith and is love. And it's bearing fruit and growing all over the world today. Just think about it. Just our church here, just a little example of gospel fruit all over the world. Let's start here in Kirkella. There's gospel fruit in School Lane, where people have become Christians. There'll be people here in School Lane, in Mill Lane, in Torchill Close, Annandale Road, Laxton Garth, Dales Way, West Ella Way, West Ella Road, Fairfield Avenue, Kingston Road, Palmer Avenue, St. Stephen's Close, Kerry Drive. And that's just a few examples of here in Kirkella and one or two in Willoughby. But there's also gospel fruit evidenced here from West Ella, Swanland, North Ferriby, Cottingham, Russia, Latvia, Ukraine, India, Nigeria, Hong Kong, and various other places. What a joyful thing that is. Praise God for causing the hope of the gospel to bear so much fruit of faith in Jesus and love for God's people from all over our patch and all over the world. This plain, simple gospel, without any bells and whistles, truly is God's marvelous work in us and among us. So with Paul, we can be overflowing with thankfulness, can't we? Such joy and gratitude. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray here at St. Andrew's for one another. Because we know of each other's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and of the love that there is here for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for us in heaven and about which we've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to us here in Kirkella and beyond. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and we see it here throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among us since the day we heard it and truly understood God's grace. Amen and amen. The plain and simple gospel and its spread among us is truly God's marvelous work. Secondly, we can therefore be supremely confident, can't we? Verses 9 through to 14. And our key verse here is right there at the end of our passage, verse 13 and 14. For he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is entirely our gracious God's work in us, isn't it? our transfer out of the kingdom of darkness and into Jesus' kingdom of glorious light is God's marvelous work. It depends not a jot on us and entirely on him. Yes, we made a decision to repent of our sins and to follow Jesus in faith, but it was God's work that brought the gospel to us, wasn't it? It was even God's work to open our eyes to the glorious light there is in Christ. We were in total darkness, utterly unaware that we even had spiritual eyes, let alone able to open them and see Jesus. And it was his work to qualify us for his kingdom. We couldn't earn our place in it by trying to do better or be better people or try to do whatever to please God. We couldn't. Nobody can, however hard they try. Why? Because we needed redeeming, buying out of the darkness at the cost of Jesus' blood that he willingly gave up for us. He paid for us. We didn't work for our entry. And we needed our sin forgiving, our rebellion against God, most notably shown in our previous refusal to believe the gospel. And we couldn't forgive ourselves, could we? It takes God to forgive sins against God. It's his work. So now, because of Jesus, we're securely and forever in his kingdom, evidenced by that hope we have in the gospel and shown by the real faith and love that we have flowing out of that hope. No wonder Paul prays for the Colossians and everyone who would read his letter after them, including us. No wonder he prays that the Holy Spirit would continually fill us with the knowledge of God, knowing him as well as knowing about him, and understanding of his will, the gospel, so that we live for him, so that we are strengthened and built up and rooted in the faith about him, and so that we continue in that faith with endurance and patience, keeping going whatever life throws at us, until we see our hope, who is Jesus, face to face. And all that is our gracious God's work. And brothers and sisters, he will do it. He is doing it. Look at us. We're here. He is doing it. So we can be supremely confident that it's the plain and simple gospel that's given us that hope in Jesus. And it's knowledge of his plain and simple gospel that keeps us going in that faith. And so again, we can join with Paul in praying for one another, can't we? We continually ask God to fill each of us with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who's qualified even us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Once again, amen and amen. Friends, God has put us in his kingdom. He's qualified us to be members of it. He's given us that great hope, certain hope in Christ, evidenced by the faith we have in him and the love that pours out. Let's pray that as we read Colossians together, God, by the work of his Spirit, would indeed root us and build us up in him, establish us and strengthen us in the faith more and more. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this little encouraging letter with that gentle warning to look out for things that might lead us away from Jesus without intending to. Please would we be those who are firmly fixed on Jesus, who are rooted and established in him day by day, more and more. Please would you do this for your glory and for our good. We pray all these things in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.